Good evening. It's good to see everyone here tonight. Certainly good that we can come here to worship God. And I appreciate the attendance of every person here and any that are watching online. We're certainly glad that you're here. I'm glad to be with you. The last couple of weeks, we've looked at some fundamental aspects of being a Christian. We've looked at biblical faith and biblical repentance. So I'd like to just continue along with that train of thought and look at biblical confession. Biblical confession. Confession is something that every Christian should do. It's a part of who we are. We confess the name of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, there Paul encourages Timothy, and he tells Timothy to fight the good fight, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandments unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul encourages Timothy to live the kind of life that's in keeping, that follows after the good confession that you made. And even reminds Timothy there that Jesus Christ made the good confession even before Pontius Pilate. And so confession is an important aspect of who we are as Christians. Now in the Bible there's really a couple of different ways that confession is used. One of those is to confess our sins. The Bible tells us to be humble of heart, to readily acknowledge our sins and to bring those before God. Instead of hiding our sins or denying the fact that we have sinned, we need to freely confess those things. And that's an important lesson and something we need to keep in mind. But I'm going to focus on another way that confession is used, and that is to confess forth our faith. Confess Jesus Christ. So that's really where I'm going to focus the lesson tonight. First of all, confession, according to the Bible, is a statement of conviction. A statement of conviction. It relies upon and acknowledges the truth of Scripture and the truth that comes from God. It is to align oneself, to acknowledge really a set of beliefs or a belief itself. In Acts chapter 24, the Jews brought charges against Paul, and there he was before Felix, and they sent a lawyer up to argue the case against Paul, to show that he was one that was inciting riots, that he profaned the temple, and so they brought these charges against Paul. And notice what Paul says in verse 13 of Acts 24. He says, "Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. These charges," he says, "cannot be proven. There is no proof for these things." But notice as he continues, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way," "which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust." Notice that there were these charges that were brought before Paul, and he was not ready to confess to those things. He says, they cannot be proven. I did not do these things. But notice what he says. "But this I readily confess." Paul's not trying to hide his belief. He's not trying to hide who he is. These things can't be proven, but he says straightforwardly that these things I'll tell you straight up. I will tell you and confess to these things. And what does he say? He says that he was part of the way, the sect of the Nazarene. He worshiped God. He believed the scriptures, the law, and the prophets. He says that he had a hope in God, and this hope consisted in a resurrection from the dead. And Paul readily confessed those things, stated those things. It was a statement of conviction for Paul. We might contrast that with a couple of times where we hide things or we find that people hide things. You think of a spy. Their whole life is living a lie, isn't it? They don't want to allow the people around them to know who they truly are. You see, a Christian is the exact opposite of a spy. We're not seeking to hide who we are. It's something that we readily confess. Or you might think of a criminal that has done something or had something in his past, and he doesn't want to announce that. And that was part of what was brought before Paul. He was charged of these crimes. And Paul says there's no proof of that. But a criminal that has committed crimes will try to hide those things, won't he? He'll try to hide that from others. And again, that's the exact opposite of what we find here. We find that a Christian is one that confesses, that states his convictions, that does not hide those things. One of the fundamental aspects of confession is not only the truth that we believe, but the truth specifically that is Jesus Christ. When Jesus asked who people say that he is, Peter readily confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," in Matthew 16 and verse 16. Notice what he confessed. "You are the Christ." That word is the Greek word for Messiah. You are the one that is anointed, the one that has been promised from the Old Testament. He went on to also say that you are the Son of the living God. You're not a mere man, as some would claim, or a mere prophet, but you are the Son of God. Peter readily confessed that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, we see a continuation of this confession of who Jesus is. There Paul says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory." All of those statements are about Christ and who he is and what happened to him. We see that Christ was in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed throughout the nations, believed on, and then taken up into glory. This is the Christ that we confess, that we announce, that we state by our convictions. The author of 1 John also alludes to the importance of confessing Christ. And there he talks about a couple of things that were apparently being denied among some people. And that is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. That he has come in the flesh and that he is the Son of God. To confess those things would mean that one sides with God, according to 1 John. But to deny those, to deny Jesus Christ, in essence, is to deny God himself. So the first thing we see about confession is it is a statement of conviction. A statement of conviction. Not only is it a statement of conviction, it's more than just a mental acknowledgement of truth. It's also an expression of the heart. And so it involves our mind, but it goes beyond that. It springs from a place of faith and repentance, a couple of topics we looked at the last couple of weeks, and it announces the intentions of the heart. In Romans chapter 10, Paul argues or talks about the source of righteousness, whether it is based upon law or based upon faith. And Paul is going to quote a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, in verses 12 through 14. He's going to quote verse 14 there. Now, in Deuteronomy, we find that that book is laid out like a covenant, in which Moses speaks the word of God and brings a covenant before the children of Israel. And it begins with a historical prologue where he reviews that history. It then goes to a place where he prepares the people for receiving the covenant law. In chapters 12 through 26, we find that he gives that law. Now, after that, he says, "I've laid out the covenant before you, and you have a choice. You can either accept the covenant, obey it, and live, or you can reject it and face death. The choice is yours. The covenant is readily available for you. It is yours to choose." And one of the things that Moses says about that covenant is that the word of God, this word that you can keep, is near you. It's not an impossible task. It's not something that's too far from you. It's not something you have to chase down or commit some great feat to accomplish. But it is a word that is near you. Now, Paul is going to use those concepts as he talks about law and faith. And we see that in Romans chapter 10. In Romans 10 and verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." But he goes on to say, "But what do you say?" And I've skipped down to verse 8. "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." Now, I'll admit this is a difficult passage to know exactly everything that Paul's talking about. Paul quotes the law to talk about the fact that the law is not sufficient in itself to save. And I think one aspect we may find from that is if we are trying to justify ourselves by law, that's like that word that is far away. That's that impossible task that we really cannot accomplish. Moses said that the law is something that we can do, something that we can do as far as obeying God. And maybe Paul's picking up on that aspect when it comes to a life of faith. That's something that we can accomplish. That is near us and attainable. We cannot live a perfect life, perfectly keeping the law. But we can come before God, and as it says in Romans chapter 10, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Before that, he says, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. We can fall upon God's grace and his mercy and depend upon him. Everyone can confess Jesus as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead. So as we look at that passage, we see that Paul not only talks about where righteousness is found, that's found in faith in Christ, but he also combines something when it comes to confession. And that is, confession is an expression of the heart. You believe in your heart that God raised them from the dead, and you confess that Jesus is Lord. And so confession is not just something that we keep in our minds. It's a mental assent to some facts. But it goes beyond that to an expression of the heart. And so what we have stored up, cherished in our heart and our mind, we express forward in words. And so Paul says that we believe and confess, and that those things are needed for salvation, needed in order to be saved. So biblical confession is a statement of conviction and an expression of the heart. Biblical confession is also a commitment to a new life, a commitment to a new life. Confession is not just about a set of truths that we hold dear in our heart, but it's committing ourselves to this new way of life. These truths are intended to guide our hearts and direct our steps. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul expresses his thanksgiving to the Gentiles because they were sending their gift or their support to the church in Jerusalem where a famine had been. And so they were providing for the needs of the Jews there. And notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 12. "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ." Notice what Paul is saying. He's saying that not only are they being helped, but many people will thank God because of this. And he goes on to say that this is consistent and living within. This is submitting to the confession that you made. When we confess, we are committing ourselves to a new way of life. We are committing ourselves to live a different way. In Corinth, their godly life was a validation of the confession that they made. It was something that kept alignment with what they said and what they did. There was an integrity of their words and their actions. And so we see that it was this commitment to this new way of life. When we confess Christ, we are committing ourselves as well. to live in relationship to him. The Hebrew writer often encouraged his readers to hold fast their confession. In Hebrews 4 and verse 14, it says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Based upon what Jesus has done, let us hold fast our confession. And again in chapter 10 and verse 23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Do you see that the confession is something that we are to hold fast or that we are to keep? When we confess something, we have to stay consistent with that confession. We have to hold it fast. It's very easy to confess something and then do the opposite. Have you ever seen, I'm sure you've seen, New Year's resolutions? We commit ourselves, don't we? We're going to lose weight, or we have very ambitious goals. We're going to do this. And it's very hard to keep consistent with what we say. And so we see here for our confession, for something much more important than a New Year's resolution, our confession must be consistent with our life and the commitment that we make. Biblical confession is also a declaration before others. And this is one of the most important and crucial parts of confession. It is a public declaration. It is a statement of conviction, an expression of the heart, a commitment of new life made before others. But added to all of those things, it is a public confession. Jesus indicates the importance of this public component of confession in Matthew chapter 10. In fact, our relationship with him depends upon our willingness to confess Jesus Christ before others. In Matthew 10 and 32, Jesus says, "So everyone who acknowledges me or confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." It is more than holding a truth in our heart. It is confessing that before others. Confession is taking a stand for Christ. And so it is important and vitally important that we would acknowledge or confess Jesus Christ before other people, because that's what is required so that Christ can confess us before the Father. We need not be people that deny him. We may hold this truth in our heart, but we are scared of what others might think, and so we would deny him. In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, a passage where we started, Paul tells Timothy to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Again, this emphasizes the fact that confession is a public declaration. It is made before many witnesses. It is made before others. Now, what makes this so difficult is we don't always know how others will react to us, do we? It's quite easy to stand up and confess Jesus Christ before fellow believers who will amen you and say, "I agree, that is the truth." It's much more difficult to confess before others who will mock that very idea that Jesus is the Christ. It's much more difficult to confess Christ before others who would threaten you because of your faith in Christ. And so we have to understand that confession is made regardless of the consequences. And it is to be made before others, even and especially when they do not agree with what we will say. In the Gospel of John, we see a couple of different examples of this threat, the fear that arises of confessing Christ. In fact, we see that the Jews, the Pharisees, had made an agreement among themselves that if anyone would confess Christ, that they would cast them out of the synagogue. So in John 9, when the man that was born blind was healed, and his parents could clearly see that that was their son, and the Pharisees and the Jews asked him, "Who healed them?" And they said, "Ask him." And in other words, don't ask us and get us in trouble. And the text says that they said that in verse 22 because they feared being cast out of the synagogue. They feared that rule. And we see that the social climate, or as we look at others around us, often that fear of what they think, how they will respond, determines what we say and what we do. A Christian, though, is one that confesses Christ regardless of the consequences, regardless of what anyone else thinks. In John 12, in verse 42 and 43, we see that this fear spread just like a virus. It was not only for the parents of the man born blind, but it extended to others. In John 12, 42, it says, "Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." And so that underscores the issue at stake, doesn't it? What is at stake? What is the point of all this? We must love God's approval more than we love man's. When it comes to confessing Christ, we often try to figure out or try to think how someone will respond. Will they think negatively of this? And we try to adjust our words to please the other person. But as Christians, we need to proudly and unashamedly confess Jesus as the Christ. Even Peter faced this challenge. In Matthew 16 and verse 16, a passage we already talked about, there Jesus said, "You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." But later, when Jesus was arrested and there were others that were around that were suspicious that maybe you're like this man, Jesus, you were around him, and maybe you need to face the same criminal charges. Peter denied the Lord three times. Now, I do believe that that's something that he regretted, and he used that to build up his faith, and he went on to unashamedly proclaim and announce Jesus Christ, even in the face of opposition. But you see, even from a man like Peter, the trappings there of social fear, of trying to change our words and change our beliefs and refusing to confess Jesus as the Christ. We looked at Romans chapter 10, and I'll just mention one point along with that. In verse 11, something that caught my attention, it says, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." Really, when we're talking about confessing Christ before others, we're talking about being unashamed of Christ, aren't we? Sometimes we feel shame if others disagree with us or mock us or would threaten us because of our faith in Christ. And so we feel a sense of shame for that. But in Romans chapter 10, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. And I think there ultimately, and from God, the world may try to put us to shame, but if we have faith in Christ, we will ultimately never be put to shame. We will be able to please our Father in heaven, make him happy, and be blessed in our relationship with him. In 1 Peter chapter 4, there it talks about persecutions that will come, and if we suffer as a criminal, then we should be ashamed of that. But if we suffer as a Christian, meaning we've done nothing wrong but stand up for our faith, if we suffer as a Christian, anyone that does that, let him not be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed for our faith, for who Christ is, and our acknowledgement of who he is. Paul would say in Romans 1, verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God." And so should we be. We should be unashamed of God, unashamed of our faith in Christ, unashamed of the gospel as the saving message of Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 2, there's a statement about Jesus Christ and who he is. And in verse 9, it says that he will be raised. He will be raised. I thought I had my passage written out there, but I don't see it written out. So I'm going to go there and read in Philippians chapter 2. And in verse 9, Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Now, that follows after Jesus Christ has been humbled, left the seat of heaven, come down to the earth, lived as a man, and died on the cross. But the text says in verse 9 that he is exalted. He is lifted up. And it goes on to say, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, God will come again and make all things right. One day, judgment will occur, and we'll face the judgment day, and God will make all things right. At that time, every person, past and present, will acknowledge Jesus Christ, will bow their knee, and confess with their tongues. What we have an opportunity to do now, though, is to do that before the judgment day and to live our lives committed to him, stating the conviction of our heart, stating the conviction of truth, the expression of our heart, committing ourselves to a new way of life, and doing that before others, regardless of whatever consequences may come. And so that's the invitation. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can acknowledge Jesus as the Christ. You can confess Jesus as the Christ. And that's based upon the belief in your heart, faith in God, repentance and a turning away from sin. And then you can be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. Do it now before it's everlastingly too late. Take advantage of the opportunity to confess Jesus Christ. If there's any subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing at this time.